Again, I'm going to read the scripture portion for preaching this evening from the New King James Version, Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The mystery of the incarnation. God the Son took human flesh. He was born to Mary and Joseph. Born in a barn, in a manger. They placed him in a manger as a cradle. As any other human being, he needed sleep. He needed food. He grew weary. Jesus knew how to take power naps in fishing boats. But in his humanity, he experienced the whole range of human emotion. The psalm that we sang, Psalm 88, teaches us that even as a child, Jesus felt that ominous, dark cloud of divine wrath that sinners deserve hanging over his head. Children sometimes awaken in the night with night terrors. I wonder if Jesus, as a boy, awakened in night sweats and terrors and was comforted by Mary and Joseph. I believe that as a child, Jesus prayed more fervently and sincerely and effectually than any of us have ever prayed in the maturity of faith that we've come to know. Jesus knew how to pray. Jesus, we're told in Hebrews, prayed with loud crying and tears, and not just in the garden, not just on the cross, but I believe even as a child. There are times when children are touched by the Word of God. I remember one of our boys just bursting into tears as a little boy as I was reading the story of the crucifixion of Christ. So children have often experience that deep emotion that comes in the gospel story. I told you this morning about Thomas Goodwin and his little book, The Heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus in heaven for sinners on earth. That's a thought worth mulling over. Jesus has accomplished his mission. He's been crowned with glory and honor, ascended in triumph and victory. He's in glory with no cares, and yet he looks upon us. And he's deeply moved as we experience our trials and our troubles. And he ever lives to intercede for us. And I really say this respectfully and reverently. I believe Jesus still prays with tears as he watches and is deeply moved by the death of the saints and the sorrows that we experience, the griefs that are beyond measure. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't want you to be ignorant about the troubles we faced in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure. We had the sentence of death hanging over us, and you prayed with us and for us, and God allowed this to happen that we might trust in the God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks about how God gave him a sparring partner, even though he had witnessed those glorious visions in the third heaven in paradise, things that he wasn't allowed to utter to those of us on earth. God gave him that thorn in the flesh, lest he become proud and boastful. And he said he prayed fervently. On three different occasions, he prayed, I'm sure with tears, I'm sure he prayed effectually in faith that the Lord would remove it. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. He knew how to take pleasure even in his infirmities, his reproaches, his needs, his persecutions, his distresses, knowing that it's when we're weak that we're made strong. There's no pain, no gain, the athletes say. Spiritually speaking, in our growth in grace, we need to be stretched. We need to be strengthened. And Jesus learned obedience as a son in the things that he suffered. There were times when, as we read in Luke, he prayed, Father, if it's your will, let this cup be removed. Take it away. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He wrestled. He agonized in prayer to the point of sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, foreshadowed by Jacob centuries before, wrestling through the night with that angel of the Lord, wrestling in faith, refusing to let him go until he was blessed. We, like Jesus, must learn to pray. It's essential for our growth in grace. It's essential for our life together as a congregation. If we're going to be effective in our witness and evangelistic outreach, we must be men and women and children of prayer. We must pray like Jesus prayed. How wonderful it must have been for these disciples to be with Jesus during those 3 years of ministry, to witness him praying and to fall asleep while he was wrestling in an agony of soul, but to realize their need. Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. This was expected of rabbis. It was customary for rabbis to give their disciples, their learners, their followers, a model prayer to use, to memorize, to guide them as a touchstone in their prayer life. And so Jesus gives them what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. Volumes have been written about the Lord's Prayer, and we only have a few minutes to overview this prayer. But my concern this evening is to say with confidence, Jesus here is teaching us, first of all, a pattern for prayer. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, pray in this manner. I think he's telling us when we pray, we need to be saturated with the Lord's Prayer. We need to understand the meaning of this prayer. It needs to give us to guide us in terms of the priorities for prayer. Tuesday night, we had a prayer meeting at Deacon Cowley and his wife's home, and he led us through the Lord's Prayer as we prayed, and it was an enlightening exercise, an edifying exercise. So Jesus approves of us reciting, as we say, this Lord's Prayer in our worship services, not rotely, not meaning in a meaningless, repetitious way, but praying thoughtfully these words that he's given us. But he's also very clearly giving us a pattern for prayer here, a guide. And so we need to reflect often. We should pray this every day, and we should reflect on the priorities as they are given in this prayer. We begin by focusing on God in glory, reminding ourselves that we are part of a family. We've been adopted into God's family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are welcomed to feast at His table. We are family. And when we pray for each other, we need to remember that with deep and profound compassion. Jesus is our elder brother. He set the pace for us. He left us an example to follow in His steps. If Jesus prayed, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in an agony of soul, how much more must we seek God in prayer and pray with focus and earnest passion? He says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. In the Greek it says, as in heaven, also upon the earth. That makes me think of that perspective of the earth from outer space. You see that blue orb where we live. We want this earth to be like heaven, one theologian put it. We pray for God to heavenize the earth. In heaven, God's name is hallowed. He's revered. His name is never taken lightly or in vain. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. His kingdom is unchallenged. The demonic rebels have been cast out of His kingdom. And His will is done. The angels do His bidding swiftly and cheerfully. Gabriel didn't shuffle his feet, children, and say, oh, why can't Michael do it? Can't you send him to announce to Mary this birth of a baby? No, he was off like lightning. God makes His messengers, His angels, like flashes of lightning. They're off in an instant. I love to tell children, be like the angels. Obey your parents like Michael and Gabriel. Do it cheerfully and instantly. Ask the Lord to help you to be like the angels. I noticed that's even in the little bulletin insert about the petition that we're looking at today in the Lord's Prayer. Give us day by day our daily bread. Much has been written about how Jesus cares about our physical needs. It's appropriate to pray for a competent portion of the goods of this life, to be content, of course, with what we have. As I reminded you this morning, the Apostle Paul had learned how to be content in all circumstances. And I can't find that card, so I won't repeat it. I don't have it memorized. We should pray for our daily needs. But I don't think we should forget or overlook the fact that we should also pray for spiritual needs. J.I. Packer, in a little book called I Want to Be a Christian, expounds the Lord's Prayer, and in this particular petition, he says, it's good for us to be good stewards. It's important for us to be good stewards of our bodies and to not ignore these needs. Paul warns in Colossians 2:23 that man-made asceticism, self-denial, and deprivation does not stop the indulgence of the flesh. Petitions looking to God as the sole source of supply of all human needs, down to the most mundane, are expressing truth. And as the denying of our own self-sufficiency humbles us, so the acknowledging of our dependence honors God. Neither our minds nor our hearts are right till we see that it is as necessary and important to pray for daily bread as for, say, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, with compassion, provided food for 4,000 people, 5,000 people on two different occasions. One author writes, those who ignore the needs of their stomach are soon in no condition to care about anything else. And that's why missionaries have understood the importance of providing meals for the poor in reaching out to them. It's good to pray for one another and our needs, and to pray for Brother Fred Irwin in his recent knee replacement surgery. Those are not trivial things. Those are not unspiritual things. But listen to what Thomas Watson wrote about this. He was a pastor who lived in the 1600s during the years of the Westminster Assembly. He didn't serve on that assembly, but he was one who came along later and wrote a fine commentary. He died at the age of 66 on his knees in prayer. Robert Murray McShane said, what a man is on his knees in prayer, that's what he is. Nothing more and nothing less. Thomas Watson writes, if we are to pray for temporal things, how much more for spiritual? If we are to pray for bread, how much more for the bread of life? If for oil, how much more for the oil of gladness? If to have our hunger satisfied, much more should we pray to have our souls saved. We pray for our daily bread, for our financial needs, but don't exclude the spiritual dimension here. When Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well, he sat with her while the disciples went off to get food. Upon their return, he said, Rabbi, eat. And you know what he replied? I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In feeding the 5,000, he rebuked them and said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is the manna come down from heaven. He's the bread of life. He is the one who gives the food for our souls. He sustains us spiritually. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we need to be mindful that we're praying for spiritual sustenance as well. There's even a dimension here of victory and triumph on the battlefield. Have you noticed the phrase in some places where it says that my enemies have eaten my flesh as bread? It's a reference to triumph on the battlefield. We're engaged in spiritual warfare and we need victory. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as he sustains us, he gives us great and glorious victories on the battlefield of temptation. For we also, he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I've often wondered, is Jesus saying, since I've been so faithful in forgiving others, please forgive me? I deserve your forgiveness because I've been forgiving toward others. I don't remember where I read it, but it was a commentary on this Lord's Prayer. And it finally came into focus for me that Jesus here is saying, and Scripture teaches this, by God's saving grace, our hearts are melted and we are given forgiving spirits. He's done a wonderful work in our lives where He's melted our hearts and given us grace to forgive others who have wronged us. And on that basis, we plead with God the Father to forgive us too, to release us from our debts, for we are debtors. We have such a debt, we'll never repay it. We need to remember as God's people that we are in need of forgiveness every day. And there's hope that God will forgive us because He's forgiven us in Christ and He's given us that new regenerate heart that delights in being forgiving and covering a multitude of sins in love. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, I'm impressed that our regular reading reminded us this evening that as Jesus met with His disciples, He warned them to watch and pray lest they fall into temptation. He went into the garden and prayed in such an agony that He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Peter heard Jesus say to him, "Satan has desired you, but I've prayed for you." In his pride, he said, "I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you." And yet he said, "Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Denied that you even know me." If the disciples needed to pray lest they fall into temptation, if Jesus needed to pray lest He fall into temptation, who are we to think that we can get away with not praying on a daily basis for spiritual protection and guidance? Well, that's all I'm going to say about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer here. We need a vision of heaven's glory and kingdom priorities. We need to see things the way Jesus sees them and get our priorities in order. But He also teaches us here persistence in prayer. This illustration of weary travelers at midnight strikes home. When I was a little boy, or when I was a young person in school, my counselor told my mom, "Ronnie is a very distracted little boy. He has a hard time concentrating." And it's never been easy for me to prepare sermons. I'm a scatterbrain. I admit it. I know who I am. But God has used me in spite of my weaknesses. And every time I come to preach, I feel like that beggar. I feel like that man pounding on heaven's door, begging for bread, because I have weary travelers, pilgrims, who are downtrodden and discouraged at times, and I have to lay out a feast for them. I don't have bread to give you. And so I beg for bread from heaven, for the manna come down from heaven, for Jesus to nourish your souls. This friend goes and knocks on his neighbor's door and says, "I have unexpected guests, travelers, and I have nothing to set before him." The father, in this one-room home where the children have finally been calmed down and put to sleep, says, "Go away. I can't get up and disturb my children. I'll never get little Johnny back to sleep if I get up now. I can't crawl over my children and get you bread. You should have thought more carefully about this potential problem. Go away. Jesus said, even though he won't get up because he's your friend, just because you persist and pound on that door, he'll get up to get rid of you. Now, Jesus is not reluctant. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, is not reluctant to answer our prayers and to supply our needs. But he's illustrating this. We need to be persistent. Jesus said to his disciples, always pray. Never lose heart. Be persistent in prayer. And he illustrates that here in this record of Luke. In his Greek, he puts it in the present continuous tense. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He's saying, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. There's a place in Jeremiah where God says he will be found if we seek him with all our heart. And it makes me think of a father playing hide and seek with his children. The children finding a place to hide and giggling, giving away their hiding place. But the Father delights in being found. He delights in our fervent, persistent prayers as we seek him and his presence. We are this living, spiritual house of worship that he's building. He wants to come to meet with us here in our assembly and comfort us and encourage us. His glorious presence may not be physically manifested like the Shekinah glory cloud of old, but we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and it's reflected in our countenances. When I hear you give testimony to me about what God has done or where you are in your walk with Christ, I'm delighted to know that Jesus is in our midst. I can't nourish your souls. I'm a beggar. And I just desire for you to feast on the Word of God, for you to be joyful, radiant, bold witnesses for Christ, to experience, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, that joy inexpressible, full of glory that Peter spoke about. Our pastor Joseph is a beggar too. He's very gifted. The Lord has graciously given us a pastor who faithfully expounds the gospel. But we need to support him in prayer. We need to pray for him. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint him and to empower him to speak in demonstrations of the Spirit and power. I still remember John Gerstner speaking to a small group when I was in college. He referenced 1 Thessalonians and he said, you know, the power of the pulpit is an indication of the election of God. The Thessalonians, he said, I know you're elect because the word, the gospel came, not merely in word, but in the Spirit, in power, and in much assurance. When a preacher has confidence, when a preacher speaks with clarity and with anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's God's seal upon that congregation that they're his precious elect. What a wonderful thing. And so Jesus here not only gives us a pattern for prayer, teaches us persistence in prayer, but he teaches us to claim his promised Holy Spirit in prayer, verses 11 through 13. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now I've come to a place in my life where I think I've found a balance between the emphasis on the spiritual gifts and the things that our brothers and sisters in what we call the charismatic movement have to offer us. and the balance on the other side in the fact that we don't need to be living each day for a mountaintop experience. A couple of years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, Dr. Gaffin spoke at the Springs RP Church, and he's the author of a book called Perspectives on Pentecost. It had been a very great blessing in my life, and I had an engaging conversation with him about this. He says, we're not praying here for another Pentecost. These disciples would be praying for that first Pentecost, praying for the Holy Spirit. That would be one of their big missions. They would gather together in that upper room to wait until the Spirit came to clothe them with power. They understood that they needed the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses. They were afraid. They'd locked themselves behind locked doors. They'd been hiding behind locked doors for fear of arrest. They knew that they needed to be clothed with power. And when they prayed in faith, God gave them the Holy Spirit. We have Pentecost once and for all. We've been baptized with the Spirit once and for all in that sense. But I think the proper application here for us is that we need to continue to pray to be filled with the Spirit. You know the importance of staying hydrated here in this altitude, in this part of the world. You drink water throughout the day. You don't just drink once in the morning and say, that's good. You continue to drink throughout the day. And Jesus said, we have the rivers of living water flowing from our innermost being. There's a river rushing from out of the midst of the temple, this place. But we have to drink. We need to drink daily and to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we sing the Psalms, Colossians 3:16 and 5, Ephesians 5. Pastor Friedley has recently given us an outstanding exposition on that passage. A reminder that this is why we sing these inspired psalms of the Bible. So that rather than be filled with wine and the extreme of drunkenness, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We come to drink of these living waters when we come to worship, to sing, to pray, to read the Scriptures, to hear the preacher proclaim the gospel. The preacher's mission is to seek for the glory of God in the preaching of Christ and exalting His name. This Father that Jesus speaks about is holy and has our best interests at heart. If your child comes hungry, asking for a snack, you don't tease them and trick them with poisonous things that would hurt them. Jesus said you wouldn't give a child a loaf-shaped stone and say, here, satisfy your hunger with that. You don't say, here, have this slithering, poisonous asp that looks a little bit like a fish and let him go off and be bitten and poisoned. I've read, I don't remember where, but that there is a scorpion in the Near East that can roll up into a ball and look like an egg. You wouldn't give that to your child. And Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? That's what we need. That's what we're praying for here. He wants us to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, so that we can be wise and discerning, so that we can be empowered to speak confidently and joyfully to that lost soul along the way, to that woman at the well, to that friend on the bus, to our neighbor or to a family member. The thing that sealed my thinking on this was a little book by C. John Miller. He was a pastor, a theologian, a missionary to Uganda. And I recall that when I was at Geneva College in the 70s, we had a weekend retreat on evangelism. And this man came from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and he spoke about evangelism and how we can reach out to others. I don't remember a thing he said, but I do remember the prayer circle. I remember sitting next to C. John Miller as he prayed like a beggar, as he prayed in faith for the Spirit to give us a boldness and a joy in sharing our faith. He, in this little book, says, under the Old Covenant, God's people were notorious for not stirring themselves up to pray. But Christ's resurrection and ascension ushered in a new age where His people were indwelt by the Spirit of prayer, who warms our hearts to approach the Father and who makes intercession for us so that our prayers may be heard. When my wife starts a fire in the fireplace, she's not content to just put the cold logs there and sit down on the couch. She wants to ignite a fire and to fan it into flame to get the fire going to warm the room. Paul said to Peter, fan into flame the gifts that have been entrusted to you. It takes time in prayer. I remember my father fanning the charcoals to get them to glow, to barbecue the hamburgers. Prayer is like that. The Lord taught His disciples to seek the gift of the Spirit through earnest prayer. In short, what the Church of Jerusalem had discovered was that the work of the gospel required the gift of the Spirit's filling sought in fervent prayer. Without this heavenly anointing, there is only an earthly work. Our words have no power unless the Spirit speaks through us, and they have no effect unless the Spirit applies them to men's hearts. It is sad today that many believers who are sensitive to doctrinal issues are often insensitive to the vital link between evangelism and prayer. Prayer starts the promises of God on their way to fulfillment. In prayer, God allows us to lay hold of His purposes as these are expressed in His promises. Each promise is a hook for pulling our faith into the heavens. There we catch God's missionary vision of a world filled with His praise. The omnipotent God permits our requests to activate the fulfillment of His mighty promises in history. As the laborers pray, He begins to ripen the harvest for reaping. Elder Stickle has allowed me to share something at the beginning of our prayer time from John Calvin on four rules for right prayer. And so I'll conclude with this, that there are many stories of remarkable outpourings of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite stories is about a man who was a carpenter who began to preach for 2 years with power. He went one night, David Morgan was his name, and he was a Welshman. And he went one night to hear a preacher, and he said, my heart was strangely warmed that night. I went to bed that night, David Morgan, but I woke up in the morning a lion for God. And he began to preach with power for 2 years. God used him in the conversion of sinners. And then one night he went to bed, David, this lion heart for God, and awakened the next morning, simple David Morgan. You can be a witness for Christ. You can lead others to Jesus. You can be an instrument in His hand. You are a vessel for honor in this mansion that the Father is building, and we want to be sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us to pray by Your example and by this pattern prayer that You've given us, by urging us to be persistent and to pray for the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Thank You for giving us Pentecost, for sending the Holy Spirit in fullness. Thank You for these rivers of living water that flow from our innermost being. Help us to drink deeply to stay hydrated in our spiritual task as witnesses for Jesus.